to the world the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, on fields and floods, rock hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Going to read again from God's Word, the Bible, this time from Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 to verse 16. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Praise God for that word from the Lord. Now we're going to sing again. Number 16 from the chorus sheet. Number 16. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin and her child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Number 16 in our chorus sheet.
At the sight, glory's
question often arises in our minds, what does the church, the local church, think of the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection? How did they view things in the early church? Well, we've given an insight in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And this is a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank God for his word. Well, Christmas is a time for families, isn't it? And there are many families here represented. But one family I would like to commend to you for your prayers, the family that live in North London, near where my wife and I used to live when I was pastor at Highbury Baptist Church. This is a family that's on our hearts because one of their daughters is terminally ill. Her name is Esther Childress, and she's the daughter of Gavin and Kathy. Now, Gavin is the pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Tottenham. And sad to say that Esther has been smitten with cancer, and the doctors say that they can do no more for her. But she has a testimony where she praises God for his grace to her, because in this past year, she has come to know the Lord Jesus as her own Saviour. And she has a testimony whereby she is glorifying God even in the midst of her difficulties. And her mum and dad and her brothers and sisters are trusting God for the future regarding Esther. So I thought it would be nice to just remember her in prayer and bring her family to God to remember them. And if you can remember them as well, they'll be very, very pleased with that, I'm sure. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you that Christmas is a family time. Thank you that we can meet our loved ones, that we can exchange presents and enjoy each other's company. And this is a wonderful thing. We thank you above all for the gift of Jesus, your Son, who we've been celebrating and worshipping this evening. But we know that there are those who are in difficulties and some trouble with health issues. And we would particularly remember Esther before you this evening, Esther Childress, 13 years old and smitten with terminal cancer. We thank you for her, that she has a testimony of your love and grace to her in the Lord Jesus. She's come to know him, been baptized and serving him, witnessing to him and for him, to those in the hospital ward where she's been staying. Thank you that she has a testimony and a hope. She has a little dog this year bought for her, and the name is Hope. What a wonderful word that is, Hope. We pray for her mum and dad, Gavin and Kathy, and her brothers and sisters, and we ask that you would be with them, particularly this Christmas time. We know there are many other children that are sick and need our prayers, and we remember them too, but we would focus our prayers on the Childress family at this time. We thank you for them. Remember those who are serving in medical fields, in hospitals. Think of Great Ormond Street Hospital. And pray for those that are very ill in that hospital, Lord, this Christmas time. So we thank you that we can remember our friends like this and pray that you would support them with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another carol before we consider a short message from the Bible. And this is on the printed out leaflet that I think you have. We're going to sing the first one, which is Child in the Manger. I hope you've all got a copy of this. Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary, Outcast and Stranger, Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits, on him fall. It's a great privilege that I have this evening of just sharing with you a message from the Bible on this great theme of Christmas. My wife and I, when we lived in North London, lived in a house that was too big for us. It was a huge house, and our children had moved away. One had got married, one had gone to college. What we were going to do with this large house? Well, we thought we must use it for God, use it for the Lord. So we prayed about this, and we made it available for young people, some young lodgers, to come and stay with us. And this they did. We had two lodgers per year, all the years we were there, so it was nearly 24 young people stayed with us. And they came from a variety of backgrounds and circumstances. They were in the main serving God in student ministry with the college's Christian Fellowship in London, or they were missionaries or serving God in Bible colleges. And it was a great thing to get to know these young people, being part of our family. As my wife said, we've never suffered from flown bird syndrome because these young people became part of our family. And we loved them and they loved us. And they've left now and they've gone their separate ways. Many have got married, and we've been privileged to go to their weddings, and it's been added to our life, really. We've got a montage of photographs at home where we've got each of these young people who stayed with us, and it reminds us of the happy times we had. Well, when they get married, of course, baby is on the way. And this past year, two of our young people that were lodgers with us had children, and this has been a wonderful thing, and now we're kind of honorary grandparents, and we rejoice with them in the gift of their little ones. But as I often would say to young married couples that are awaiting the birth of their firstborn, your life is going to change. Nothing is ever, ever going to be the same. When a child enters into your life, a baby is added to the family circle, something wonderful happens. Life will never, ever be the same. It certainly was the case for my wife and I on the 2nd of July, 1973, when our daughter was born to us. And her brother came 2.5 years later. And what a wonderful time we had with our children growing up. The routine now is at the baby's convenience and not at yours, parents. As Spurgeon used to say, baby is king or queen, as the case may be. What an awesome responsibility it is, isn't it? For those who are mums and dads, you can remember the first time you brought your baby home from hospital. What an awesome responsibility. This fragile bundle is now in your care and keeping. And you ask one another, well, who's going to look after her? Who's going to look after him? And the answer is, we will. Amazing. A friend of mine who had her first baby and in the hospital woke up. She couldn't sleep and she turned to her left and the baby was in the crib looking at her. Looking at her mum. A day old. And our friend was awed by the responsibility that was hers and her husband's. And something else comes to mind, doesn't it, with a baby? The helplessness of the infant is so evident in those early days. Is there anything more vulnerable than a newborn infant? No. Nothing more vulnerable than a newborn baby. And the joy that it comes into the family circle. It's wonderful, isn't it? The baby Coral was born 3 or 4 months ago. Joy to that family. And it will be, that joy will be expressed next Sunday at the Thanksgiving service for this little one. The duty of parents is awesome, isn't it? It really is awesome. And we celebrate this Christmas time the coming of the Saviour as a baby. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, the courts of heaven, to become a man, to become a baby, and to be vulnerable, and to grow to manhood, to live and to die upon the cross, to bear away the sins of all who would believe on him. But we often ask ourselves, well, why did he come? What was the purpose of him coming? Well, the Bible tells us, makes us quite clear. And a passage in the Bible I want to speak on very briefly is from the first letter of John and chapter 3. And this is what we're told about the reason why Jesus was born. And this is what we're told. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That comes as a surprise and a shock to us, doesn't it? Let me read it again to you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, was shown forth that he might destroy the works of the devil. This baby in a manger at Bethlehem, the destroyer of the devil? Surely you must be joking. No, it's quite true. This is what he came to do, to destroy the works of the devil. And earlier, we read this, that Jesus came. He was manifested that he might take away our sins, and him there is no sin. The subject that I want to speak on very briefly from 1 John 3 verse 8 is this. Jesus, the infant warrior. These words are staggering and stunning, aren't they? They're found in the letter of 1 John, which is written really to comfort and encourage believers, but also at the same time, to warn them. Warn them because of danger, spiritual danger that was abroad. He speaks of the Antichrist in this book. Speaks of dangers that Christians then must take wary of, be wary of, and it's true today as well. Now this comes to us as a shock, to think that Jesus came as the infant warrior to undo and to destroy the works of the devil. Well, is this relevant for you and me? Well, the answer is yes, it is. Because I've got to say to you this evening, with all frankness, that there is a principle at work in the world today that is evil. Now, a lot of people will deny this, say, no, there's no such thing as evil. But actually, you can't explain the history of the world without understanding the principle of evil. Evil. And we must take the heedings, the warnings of the Bible to us. Evil walks and stalks the land. Not only this land, but throughout the world. So it's not just a knock at the United Kingdom. This is a problem facing every country and every people group. And behind the evil that walks and stalks the land is the malign effect of the devil. And the person who denies this is foolish. Now, cartoons and adverts that mock the idea of a devil with a pitchfork and pointed ears and a tail, they're foolish, aren't they? Horror DVDs that you can purchase and watch that mock this and scorn this, well, I would say be very wary of these insights that such DVDs bring. The devil is never mocked and is never scorned by the Bible. It takes the facts of the devil very seriously indeed. It's too serious a subject for that. Subject of life and death. And this is what the Bible says to us. The purpose, the reason the Son of God was manifested was that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, the babe in the manger, is the infant warrior. I want to just open that up and really bring that to you briefly. And this is very relevant for us. Because you and I know what's happened in the world, haven't we? We've got ears, we've got eyes, we see, we know. We see news, we have our hearts broken with the news that we see. Last Friday week in America, Newtown, Connecticut, a 20-year-old went in and rampaged in that infant school and killed over 20 children, mostly 6 and 7 years old, and 7 or 8 teachers. How can you understand that? How can you understand that? Is it just a matter of outlawing guns? Well, it is that in part, of course. But behind this rampage, this terrible act, is evil. Who can deny this? And we've seen it in our own country, haven't we? March 1996, Dunblane. Do you remember that time? I do. Young children were killed there in the rampage. Of course, that's not the only examples. I've gone to the computer and the Wikipedia, and there's a whole list of rampage shootings in the United States of America and in our own country. Amazing. Terrible. Virginia Tech, 2007, 32 students were killed. You think, oh, well, that only happens to secular schools. No, it doesn't. It happened to a Christian school, an Amish school, where 5 Amish children from Christian homes were killed. And so the list goes on. There's a great, look, there's lists and lists of examples I can give to you this evening. And who can explain this? Is it a sociological phenomenon? No, it's not. It's the principle of evil. Because the devil hates children, my friends. He hates babies. How do we know? Well, at the Christmas story, Herod slaughtered children because he was fearful that a rival would be born to outlast him. Indeed, that rival was born, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he slaughtered innocent children. We read of this terrible act. We read of this vile and evil man. And so the world hasn't changed for the better, has it? So behind these terrible acts is the malign influence of the evil one, the devil. And who has come to undo the work of the devil? None other but Jesus, the infant warrior. And the first thing I want to say is this: Jesus came to bring to an end a long destructive work. It's been a long destructive work, my friends. The devil's work has been a long time in its influence. There was a subtle and not so subtle arousal of evil in the Garden of Eden. And that led to banishment and condemnation and an essential division of mankind. The essential division of mankind is this: there are those who are children of God and children of the devil. That's how it is. Left to ourselves, apart from God's grace, we would have no time for God, but we would say to the devil, "Be my master, be my king, be my Lord." How sad that is. Trace through the history of the world and note the terrible destructive nature of sin that the devil has used to bring so many into bondage and misery. Spoke this morning of the terrible devastation of the Second World War. Well, it hasn't stopped there, has it? It's continued. It's continued. It's continued in Rwanda, the terrible massacre. It's continued in Yugoslavia, former Yugoslavia, with the slaughter of those in that terrible war. And it continues today in Syria. How terrible these things are. But Jesus came to bring to an end a long destructive work. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in Genesis 3, we're told in prophecy of what would happen. The seed of the woman would bruise and crush the serpent's head. Praise God, he's done that through his death and resurrection and his mighty conqueror today. And the second thing I want to say is this: Jesus came to bring a new beginning. The birth of Jesus indeed was a threat to the sway and influence of the devil. And in Matthew 2, we read of the slaughter of the little boys, all under 2. Any little boys under 2, well, they will be threatened and they will be slaughtered on that terrible occasion. Who was the puppet master of that foul deed? Herod certainly instituted it, but who was behind that? None other than the devil himself. The devil has no attraction and no affection for the children today. Never has done, never will do. Nor has he any affection or love for young people today. None at all. How many people are hated by the devil today? How many young people are distracted by the world today? We used to live near the Whittington Hospital in Archway. And there were young people admitted to that hospital with chronic alcoholic poisoning, aged 21 and 22. And their lives ended there. And they were fooled by the devil that alcohol just brought happiness and contentment. It never does, and it never will. And drink and drugs seem so attractive and so pleasant, so alluring, but behind there's the lies of the evil one, my friends. And Jesus has come to bring an end to that. He's come to bring a new beginning. Thank God for that. And this is what we're told for those who know God. For those who have been born again of God, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, doesn't continue in sin, that means. For his seed remains in him. That is, for those who know Jesus personally, God's seed is within them. It's an amazing statement, that, isn't it? Those who are born again have the very principle of new life within. They have a new nature that cannot sin. Sadly, they have old nature that does sin, but not a new nature that sins. To be indwelt by God's seed, that principle of new life, is indeed amazing. this is the life of God that Jesus brings to those who know him. And it's my happy privilege to tell you this can be yours this evening by faith and trust in him. What a privilege it is mine this evening to be able to say this wonderful message of the gospel. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, and by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the seed. That's God's seed, his Spirit within. Jesus came to bring a new beginning. You know, the calendar witnesses to this. Your newspaper every day witnesses to this. Every day your newspaper has had the year 2012. That's going to end in a week and a half's time. It's going to be 2013. But it's going to be 2013 AD. Anno Domini. And it reminds us that 2013 years ago, something remarkable happened. Jesus came, was born of a virgin. Before him, before Christ. After him, Anno Domini. History revolves around him. A new beginning has come, and Jesus has come to defeat the works of the devil. And the third thing I want to say is this. Jesus came and defeated our bitter foe. I'm sorry if I'm giving you a kind of history lesson today, but as I said, I'm quite fascinated in military history. The Korean War ended in the mid-50s, and it was unsatisfactory because it didn't really end in a defeat for one or a defeat for other. It was a kind of stalemate. And we live with that tension today with the divide between North and South Korea. But when Jesus came, it was a complete and final victory in his death and resurrection. The works of the devil have been destroyed. You say, it doesn't look like that much now. But it has, in fact, it has been destroyed. Sin holds us in check. And there are things that we ought to reflect upon. How Jesus defeated the devil. Well, how did he do this? Well, his coming in the first place. It was that which caused anxiety and fear and terror in the devil, because he wanted to destroy Jesus from the earliest. That's why those little boys were killed at the behest of Herod. So him coming in the first place destroyed the devil. And by his life, he destroyed the devil. Do you remember the temptations? Again and again in the temptations, Jesus said to the devil, "It is written, it is written." And the devil fled from him. And he destroyed our bitter foe by his preaching, which amazed and staggered those who heard him. And then, of course, and supremely, by his death upon the cross. The Bible says this, had they known this, the rulers of the world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because that was the defeat of the evil one himself, because through that crucifixion there came resurrection. And by his resurrection, he has conquered and been victorious. And by his heavenly life of intercession, he's praying now for his church, and he's praying now for Grace Baptist Church, Bexley Heath, at their Christmas carol by candlelight service, that people will be blessed and encouraged as they hear the word. And he's defeating the devil now by the preaching of his servants here below. And the works of the devil that have been defeated, such as death, he has destroyed. Jesus has destroyed the devil's works by destroying death by his resurrection. But you say, well, the devil's not yet destroyed. But he will be, finally and completely, when Jesus comes again. We read of this in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Daniel chapter 7. It's very important to realize this. To realize the truth of what we're saying here this evening. This is what we're told here. For the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and defeated our bitter foe. Thank God for that. Where would we be if I had he not done that? Where would I be this evening if Jesus hadn't done that? Where would you be? Oh, thank God. Thank God that we have a victorious, risen, glorified Saviour who defeated the works of the devil. Praise God. And the fourth and last thing I want to say is this, and it's very brief. Jesus came, and you and I may know the power of God in our lives. That's true. He came, Jesus came, and you and I may know the power of God in our lives. Now the devil's work is a mighty work, it's a powerful work. By the mighty power of Jesus, he destroyed that work. And he can destroy that work in you, my friend. The devil soon tempts us and snares us and catches us by all manner of his antics and his works. How does he do this? Well, he does it by atheism. How cruel atheism is. He does it by unbelief, not believing in God's word. The devil uses self-righteousness, that we wrap ourselves up with our own self-righteousness, thinking how clever we are, how perfect we are, how acceptable to God we are, when we're no such thing. And oh yes, the devil uses pride. Pride. I've reflected upon that this past year. Things have happened this year I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe it. I'll give you one example, and it's a sad example. It's the Hillsborough cover-up. You remember reading about this year? I feel for the city of Liverpool tonight. They've been done a terrible, terrible injustice. Those 92 young people died and their memory's been slandered because there was a cover-up to make the police look good. I'm sorry to be controversial, but that's the truth. That is the truth. Now, what was behind that? That desire not for truth. The desire to lie and slander the memory of loved ones. What was behind that? Was pride? It was pride behind that, my friends. It was pride, and that's what the devil uses, pride. We think ourselves, well, I don't need this message, I can do without this, thank you very much. No, the Bible says you must have this message, you must hear it, because it's the bread of life to you. But our pride says no, no. And then there's self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, I feel sufficient, I don't need this, I can do without this. No. My friends, this is what you do really need. You do. Idolatry is another thing that the devil uses. And the biggest idol in our lives, mine by nature, yours by nature, is ourselves. I'll be quite honest with you. It is. And then there's hypocrisy. We have a mask on, giving ourselves all kind of illusions and fantasies that we're what we aren't really. All these rule and reign in our hearts by nature. How soon we're given over to doubting and to murmuring against God. Discontent. Is this true of you? Well, it's true of every one of us by nature. It's true that you and I can be overtaken by a resentful, unforgiving spirit, and we can have a grudge that we bear to others that can last for years and years. Why is this? Well, we fall and pray to the devil's lies. That's what's happened. Oh, to know the power of God, the power of Jesus. Do you know that in your own life, my friends? That's my prayer for you this evening. You'll know the power of God in your own life. If you're a stranger to the Lord, well, let me say this to you. Be a stranger no longer. Become a friend of the Lord. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. This wonderful joy of knowing God personally can be yours when you cast yourself upon him. May All of us do that to God's glory. So let us pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn, the most famous and beloved carol of all, I suspect. Number 15 on the carol sheet. Sorry, it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, not number 15. I'll find out where it is. 18. Thank you very much. I can't read my own writing. I apologise. Number 18 on the carol sheet. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Let us pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.